Last week we began a new series on the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is really, this is the Christian way to pray. We've wrapped up the previous week. We were looking at the Ten Commandments, and that is the way that the Christian is supposed to live. It's a fleshing out of the two great commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Those are fleshed out in the Ten Commandments. And before that, we looked at the Apostles' Creed, and that's some of the great beliefs of Christianity. So now we're moving into how we should pray as Christians. And the Lord's Prayer is found in two different places in the Scriptures, in Luke chapter 11 and in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 6. And so we're looking at it in Matthew chapter 6. So if you would, go ahead and turn there. It's part of the Matthew 6 is part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus moves into the topic of prayer, he begins telling us, as we saw last week, how not to pray. Okay. Prayer is, as we saw, is basically at its essence is a conversation with God as we do life together. As God and us do life together, we are in conversation talking to God. And we saw that although prayer is natural, it's something that we do, most of us will say we don't pray very well. And what's true of us was true back then. And so Jesus talking to this group of people on a mountain in Galilee explains to them first how not to pray. And we looked at that. An eye on other people and focusing in on what other people are thinking about them. They're pretending to be spiritual, pretending to be godly, pretending to love God, but really what they love is they love the praises of people. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites. And then he said, don't pray like the pagans, the Gentiles. He said, the basis of their prayers is they think that they're heard because of their many words. Okay, they think that they're going to be heard by God because they are praying a long time, and maybe they're praying the same thing over and over and over again. He said, don't pray like these pretenders. Don't pray like the pagans. Pray like a Christian. Pray this way. And then he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, before we look at that, I think we need to go back and think. It's very easy for us as Christians to start praying like pagans. Okay. The basis of the pagan's prayer or the non-Christian's prayer is that I have fulfilled certain obligations. Therefore, God will answer my prayers. I have prayed a long time. Therefore, God will hear me. Or I have prayed the same thing over and over and over again. Therefore, God will hear me. Or we say, well, I have had the proper introduction. I had those flowery words at the very beginning. Then God will hear me. Or I have tacked on the back of my prayer, in Jesus' name I pray. Therefore, God will hear me. Or because I've come to church, 6 weeks in a row, God will hear me. Or I've had my quiet time, then God will hear me. Or I've been really, really good, now God will hear me. That's pagan. The pagan is I have performed, therefore God is obligated to hear me and answer my request. The Christian way to pray is not based upon our performance, but as we saw last week, our relationship with God as children. That's the basis. That's the foundation. It's not because of what I've done, but because of who I am. Jesus says, go into your closet, shut the door, pray to your Father, and he will reward you. Okay. The basis is that. And now he starts in with what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I've printed it in the bulletin. And so we can look at, you can follow along and you can look at that together. The purpose of this prayer, as we see in there,
It says, pray then like this, verse number 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why don't we read this together and we can make this our prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Now, before we look at this prayer in the details, what I want to do is to start with a bird's eye overview. And what we need to understand about this is that it is not necessarily a prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples to pray verbatim. Okay, that's something that a lot of churches do. It's Presbyterian churches have historically prayed the Lord's Prayer in every service. But it's not necessarily something that Jesus' intent was the disciples pray that. How do we know that? I think several reasons is when we look at the prayers that are in Scripture that we know that the apostles and the disciples did pray, none of them are the Lord's Prayer. Paul never prayed the Lord's Prayer as far as we know. When he prayed, he didn't pray this as far as we know. We have one of Jesus' prayers that's listed in John chapter 17, and that the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer, and it's divided up into three different sections. He prays first for himself, and then he prays for the 11 that's there in the upper room with him, and then he prays for us. He prays for the people that would be converted under the ministry of the disciples. But he doesn't pray what we call the Lord's Prayer. See, what the Lord's Prayer is, I believe, is a pattern. It is a guide for our praying. It helps us to know, to focus, and it guides us as we pray on things that we ought to cover in our prayers. It helps us to become more biblical in our praying. And it's very logical and orderly, if we'll look at it. It begins with this opening introduction, Our Father in heaven. And then there are three petitions that are related to God. That his name would be honored, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. And then there are three petitions having to do with us, that God would provide for us, and that God would intervene in our lives, and then he would protect us. Okay. So that's kind of the organization in there. And we're going to be looking at this, just kind of logically flow down, using this outline. It's not original to me. I don't remember where I got it, but begin with this beginning, which is the foundation or the orientation. It helps us get oriented in our prayer life, this Our Father who art in heaven. This is the foundation. And then there is prayers for God's exaltation, that hallowed be your name, God's exaltation. Then there's God's intervention in this world, his kingdom come, his will be done. And then there's prayer for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And then forgiveness of sins. And then spiritual protection. So that's kind of the way in which we're going to work our way through up the upcoming weeks. Orientation, exaltation, intervention, provision, forgiveness, and protection. This morning what I'll do is to look at the orientation here, or the foundation of our prayers. And he says, pray that like this, Our Father in heaven. Now, as I mentioned, that this prayer was given on two different occasions. One in Luke, when the disciples came to him, Jesus said, teach us to pray. And then on the Sermon on the Mount. On both occasions, these were to Jews. And the Jews have a very tremendous spiritual heritage. They are God's people by covenant. We'll say by promise. God has entered into a promise, you know, with them, a covenant with them to be their God, and he is to be, and they are to be his people. And he identified himself by a whole lot of different names, various names. He starts off, as you know, with Yahweh or Jehovah, you know, the I am. And then related to that was Jehovah Jireh, the provider, Jehovah Rapha, the healer, Jehovah Nisi, he's the banner, he's the Lord God Almighty, that El Shaddai. He had identified himself in a lot of different ways, and he was known as a rock and a fortress and a shepherd. But Jesus, when he's teaching these people to pray, he doesn't go there. He says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. And so we need to ask the question, why instruct us to pray that way? Why not go? Say, God Almighty. Or God my healer. God my provider. Why not start that way? Or Lord, which would be Jehovah Yahweh. Why not that? I think the reason is because he desires for us to understand that we come to him based upon a relationship through adoption. It's that type of a relationship. It's the father-child relationship that we come to God. Yes, we keep in mind all those names that he has revealed himself as. The Jews got that he was the Almighty God. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. They got that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. As we looked at the Ten Commandments, he gave them the Ten Commandments because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We looked at that. Okay, which was that powerful God that defeated all the other gods. I am the one who redeemed you. Now he wants to emphasize something different. It's not just this God creation relationship. This is the father-child relationship. And so what he's doing in here, in the Lord's Prayer, is trying to show us what type of father God is. And so what I want to do this morning is just to very quickly go through the Lord's Prayer to show us what type of father, what type of God he is. Because that's going to help us get oriented as we pray. Okay, so if you would look there at the prayer. And we'll kind of take it apart and show. But before we do, thinking of the relationship that we have with God, I think, and it's the father-child relationship, and that's the basis, that's the foundation. We need to understand that, first of all, that this is a very privileged relationship. And the reason why I say it's privileged is because up to this point in time, the access to God is through a priest. A person just can't come to God on their own. They need to have the mediator, and that would be the priest. And the priest, they would bring their sacrifices to the temple, and the priest would offer the sacrifices. And then the worshiper could approach God. And then there was the high priest, and the high priest could only go into the presence of God one time, and he might not survive that. But as children, we can go all the time, and we don't need this human mediator. The mediator that we have is the divine Son of God. We have access at all times. And it's not based upon our performance. When we're good, we can go. No, it's because Christ has been good on our behalf, and we are in him, and therefore we can go all the time. So it's a very privileged relationship, and it's also a permanent relationship. It's not something that I can do today, but I can't do tomorrow because I've really screwed up. No, it's a permanent thing. God does not get rid of his children. Once he adopts us into the family, even if we misbehave, he doesn't cast us off. Once a child, always a child. So it's a privileged and it's a permanent relationship that we have with God. Now, what kind of father is he? When we look at this and we look at the scriptures themselves, I think we see that he is a very powerful father and also a very personal father. When we looked at the Apostles' Creed, we saw it started off with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this is the one that we pray to. And it says that he is in heaven. He's not limited by time or space. He's the omnipresence God, but he makes his ultimate presence known in heaven. And from there, he oversees and rules the entire world. He's not human. He's transcendent. He's not weak. He's mighty. And he holds all things together by his powerful word. We pray to the very powerful, infinitely powerful God who resides in heaven. And then we start with, hallowed be your name. And when we look, and when we looked at that, that we're not supposed to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember from the Ten Commandments, but we're supposed to be to hallow His name. That hallow, it's holy, it's heavy, and we're not supposed to treat it in vain. Light is lightly, so God is heavy, and He's not supposed to be treated lightly. Or spoken about in a vain or in a light manner. He is to be reverenced. He is to be treated with great respect and with a holy fear. We are not supposed to bring him down and make him like us and treat him like we would anybody else. No, we are to hallow him because he is this infinitely powerful God. Thy kingdom come, again speaks of his power. That the God that we are talking to, our Father, is a king. And his kingdom was inaugurated, we'll say, when Jesus the Son came. And it's, you know, the kingdom of God was amongst men because the king was there. And the kingdom has started to spread on Palm Sunday, which is today, that first Palm Sunday. He goes to Jerusalem and he offers himself as king to Israel. But what did Israel do? They rejected their king and they killed him. But that king rose again from the dead and his kingdom is spreading. And one day it'll be consummated when he returns. The creation which is now groaning under the curse will be made whole. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The deserts will bloom with roses. God will wipe away every tear. Pain will be done away with. And then death will die. Who can kill? What kind of person or what kind of being could kill death? The one who created, the only one that is the powerful God, the Almighty God, that shows how powerful it is. Death itself will die. The God that we pray to, our Father, is very, very powerful. But he's also personal. He says, give us, Jesus says, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. And notice what that is saying. Our daily bread is give us our daily needs. Give us what we need for this day. It's not saying give us what we want. We're praying to our Father and says give us what we need.
this personal God knows what we need, and because He loves us, He will give us what we need. A loving Father does not give us everything that we ask for. What kind of father would give his children everything they ask for? A what? Oh, okay, a weak father. Maybe the weak father is trying to make up something that's lacking in his own life, and he wants to be desperately loved by his children. So, children, I will give you everything that you ask me. But what? Yeah, that's a weak father. But it is a father who hates his children. A loving father does not give his children everything that they want. He gives his children what they need, and he gives his children what is good for them. A father that hates his children will give his children whatever they want, because some of the stuff that they want is bad for them. But Jesus is telling us that God is our loving Heavenly Father who knows what we need and will give us to us what is best for us. So this is a very personal God who knows us intimately and says, we can pray and say, God, give me what I need, and He will give us what we need. He's also very intimately personal in that, on that next request, which He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I put in here this verses 14 and 15, just for the sake of those. Who here, if you said the Lord's Prayer, you were raised saying, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Okay, whole bunch. Okay. How many forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Okay, it's even less. If debts, according to Matthew, is what it's supposed to be. Okay, where did the trespasses come from? Trespasses came from those verses right below it, giving us another understanding of what's going on. If you go to Luke's gospel, anybody here raise, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? Anybody? Okay, that comes from Luke's gospel, and we're going to we'll talk about that when we get into this petition. But just understand, what we're asking here is God, forgive us. And this is very personal, I think, because sin, which is two main categories. There's sins of omission, there's sins of commission. There's internal sins and there's external sins. There's sins of thoughts, and then there's sins of actions and sins of words. And ultimately and foundationally, sin is against God because it's a violation of His commandments of not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not loving our neighbor as ourself. These are His commandments, and we violate them, so it's a sin against Him, but it bleeds over on other people. And so what we're asking God to do is to forgive us our sins, and that comes through the gospel. We are reconciled with God through the gospel from our sins, and then there is a bleed over into reconciliation with those that we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. And so say, God, forgive me our sins as I have forgiven others, or forgive me my debts as I have forgiven the debts of others. It's talking about let's getting really personal, God. We want to get really reconciled, really close, and I want to get close to those who have sinned against me and I have sinned against them. And then He says, lead us not into temptation. And I think that's very personal as well, very intimate. God knows us. And He knows how we sin, the specific sins that we are prone to. Some of us are prone to sin A, and others of us are prone to sin D. Or sin B. A doesn't tempt us, but B or D does. God knows which sins we are prone to. And He's given His people the promise. in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond you are able to bear. You know that sin that you're prone to fall into or run into? He said, I will provide a way of escape every single time. God knows us intimately. He knows our weaknesses. And he said, I will protect you from temptation that you are not able to bear. That's very intimate, very personal. And then lastly, deliver us from evil. And I think the best, and we'll address that later on, that evil is probably perhaps best added, the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one, from Satan himself, that one who desires to destroy us. God is powerful, and he protects us from him. In fact, he's given us, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's given us an armor that we can put on that will protect us from the wiles of the devil. And Martin Luther was correct when he says, and one little word will slay him. You know, some people are looking forward, you know, thinking to the Battle of Armageddon. You're familiar with the Battle of Armageddon. You know, got the armies of Satan have all gathered together in the Antichrist at the end, last time to do battle against the Lamb. How long do you think that battle's going to last? Not even a second. This is the Almighty, all-powerful God. So there is no battle. It's over. Boom. Because he is the Almighty God. And this is the one that we pray to. He's intimately personal. And he's infinitely powerful. Now, if you've been raised in the church or you've been in church very long, this concept of God being our Father is not new. If you've ever heard that, raise your hand. Okay, it's something that's not new. But when we look at this, these two different aspects that God is infinitely powerful and intimately personal, I think a lot of us don't have a good handle on both of those. Some of us maybe understand that God is infinitely powerful. But because we don't have the other that is intimately personal, he's kind of scary. And you're afraid that if you just step out of line, he can smash you. There is an unholy fear or terror of God because he is so powerful. Others of you might understand the intimately personal God, but you don't have the other. Therefore, sin is no big deal, or you talk to God as though he's your buddy. You know, the guy in the sky. Or he is the pinata, that all you got to do is you got to go bang on him and he's going to give you all these good gifts because he loves you so much. No, you need to get a better handle on that he's infinitely powerful as well. And so my desire is through our study that we'll see more of who God is as our Father, as the powerful God and as this personal God. Now, I'm also aware that some of you might struggle with this whole concept, though, of God being Father. Because when you think of Father, it's not very good. The authority figure, the Father figure in your life is more of the drill sergeant, the more of the ogre. He is the rager. He is the absentee Father. And so you struggle with this. I hope that through this study that you'll lose that. that you'll get a better, clear, better understanding of who God is. That He is the perfect Father who loves you dearly. Don't judge God by your earthly father. Judge your earthly father by God. And I hope that we who are fathers, we will learn about more about what we're supposed to be like as we look at our heavenly Father, the one to whom we pray. You know, as I was thinking about the fatherhood of God and what it was like, and I think what God wants us to do is not just grasp it here, but understand it in our hearts and our feelings and in our emotions. And I was thinking about that, and this is what I came up with, was that we are created, humans are created in the image of God, right? And it says, in His image He made them male and female. Okay, so men picture God in one way, best in one way, and women as well. Both of us, I think, kind of together image God better than we can individually. And so I was thinking about how much do fathers love daughters? I hadn't had that privilege. I don't have any daughters. But I have watched Chris Horton love his daughters. And that gives me an idea how much God loves. You know, almost every wedding that I've done, and where the bride comes down being escorted by her dad, dad's not doing as well as the bride is. And some of them are crying. And when they speak, sometimes they can't get as much out as they would like, because of His great love for His daughters. So, you know, and I think that, so look at a human father and his love for his daughter. You can look at Chris Horton, you can look at Adam Dyer, and how these, all they have is daughters. So there's no divided stuff. And then moms and their sons. Okay, Gail doesn't have any daughters. And that's my fault. Genetics tells me. And you know, and Ginger really loves her sons. Gail loves her sons. And Elena's got four of them. These mamas, that all they have is sons. Look at how much they love their sons. And the daddies who only have daughters, look at how much they love their daughters. That is a reflection of the love of God for His children. And so it's something that I don't think we ought to be just try to grasp here. It should transform our hearts to know that we're loved like that. So how do we get to know the love of God? I think first of all is through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 says that the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Okay. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand how much God loves us. And the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 is called the Spirit of Adoption. Okay. He's the one who has brought us into relationship with the Father. You know, apply the work of Christ to our lives. And He is the one through whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Aramaic for Father. Abba, Father. Okay. He's the one who lets us know that we are heirs. No longer servants, but heirs of the Father. And so I think one of the chief ways in which we can come to know the love of God is to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Help us to know how much He loves us and what it means to be a child of God, an heir. That's His ministry. So go and ask your Father that give you the Holy Spirit,
The Father doesn't, you know, He delights to give good gifts to His children. How much will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask the Father for the Holy Spirit to shed abroad His love in your hearts.
Now notice how the prayer starts. It starts with our Father in heaven. What do you think? And if you look down there, throughout a lot of those petitions, is give us this day our daily bread, forgives our trespasses or our debts. What's behind the word our? The church. Yeah, and what's he driving at? We're a family. We're in this together. Salvation is not just ours. It's there's a whole group of us. Now, what we a lot of times want to do is to think, well, and you say, Carter, I don't, because I'm not really one. Say, we Presbyterians think, well, we're closest to God because our doctrine is correct. Right, and we'll say, and some, I know some of you say, well, I'm not a Presbyterian, I'm just a member of a Presbyterian church. You still are. Okay. Or you say, well, I'm not even a member. But there are people that you look down upon because of their doctrine is not quite as good as your doctrine, but this is that includes the hour. In the hour, they're still children too. And there are some people that you'll look at their lives and say, well, they're not really living the way they're supposed to be. Yeah, but they're still part of the family. They're part of the hour. And that keeps us from, I think, pushing them away and thinking that we are better than they are. There's this hour, and this is God's gift to His people, that all of His people can pray. And it's not just something that we ought to be praying for ourselves. We should be praying it for each other. That others of God's people would understand how powerful of a Father they have and how personal He is, and that His kingdom would come and His will would be done in their lives as well as your life, that He would intervene, that He would provide, that He would protect them. So as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer in our own minds in those categories, we pray for ourselves and we pray for the others that are included in the hour. But notice that not everybody can pray this prayer. This is a prayer for the people of God. And the people of God are those who come to God through Christ. Jesus said to some Jews, He said, Abraham is not your father, because if he was, you would do the works of Abraham. You know who your father is? Your father is the devil. Okay, there are a lot of people that don't have God as their father, and so they can't pray this. They have the devil as their father. Okay, this is not a prayer that Jews can pray. This is not a prayer that Muslims can pray. They say that, yeah, well, Abraham is our father. I said, well, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of your father. You would believe in me. And they don't believe in Jesus, so therefore God is not their father. Jehovah Witnesses cannot pray this prayer. Mormons cannot pray this prayer. This is the prayer of the Christian. And if you are a Christian, that you can pray this. But if you're not, you can't. Well, how do we become Christians? The person becomes, we can pray this prayer. God becomes our Father objectively through the work of Jesus. Okay. This is Palm Sunday. When Jesus comes and He offers Himself as King, they killed Him. That was all part of the plan of God. That Jesus was the Lamb that took on the sins of His people. He is everything that the Scriptures have been pointing to. And He dies on that cross, taking the sin, the guilt, and paying for it.
And then we get the righteousness of Christ. We get his obedience. We just don't get forgiveness. We get the obedience applied to us. So we're viewed as perfect. We have perfectly kept the law. We are in now that Son, Jesus, accepted as he is accepted. Therefore, we can pray as he prayed. If you look at the prayers that Jesus prayed, all of them, except for I think one, begins with Father. Or he talks to God as Father. There's only one that he prays that he doesn't call him Father. Which one was that? On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's taken on our sin. And he's not the Father anymore. God has forsaken him. It's those that's objectively, then subjectively, we receive him as our Savior, as our King. Sin, in its essence, is going our own way, doing our own thing, crowning ourselves as King. I'm going to run my own life. Repentance is basically turning around and we're going to crown the Savior King in self's place. So when we repent and we believe in Christ and crown him king, then God is our Father. And this is the prayer that we can pray. Prayer is the greatest privilege, I think, that we have. We have the right to talk to God as we do life together. And the God that we talk to is infinitely powerful and infinitely personal. And he wants us to bring all of life to him. And as God, this powerful God, he is almighty, he is a consuming fire, whose very presence can destroy us, but as our Father and intimately personal, he welcomes us in love. As our Father, he desires to give good gifts to us, his children, and then as a powerful God, he'll give us exactly what we need and is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. May we get to know this God and love him and serve him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I thank you, our God, for Jesus. It is through him we have access and can call you Father. Help us to know you better, that you are the powerful, personal God who is our Father, who loves us deeply. Teach us to pray. Help us to do life together with you well, knowing that one day we will be received by you into glory, and all the wrong will be made right, because your kingdom will have come. Amen. Okay, is there some lady that'd like to tell?